So we have been going through Mark since the fall, and we are at the very end of the book of Mark, and there's a lot packed in to the very end, right? A lot of things. And so I want to tell you something interesting about this week. I have probably spent more hours trying to prepare for this sermon than I maybe have any of my sermons. And yet, last night at 9 o'clock, my daughter was up in her room texting me something funny, and I laughed and said, "I'm still working on my sermon." And she said, "Mom, get it done already. What is the deal?" And at about 10:15, I finished a PowerPoint and sent it off to Eric and texted him and said, "It's done. Finally, it's done." And I woke up this morning at 5 a.m., and the Lord said, "Nope, not done." And there isn't going to be a big PowerPoint this morning. There is going to be whatever it is that God has to say to you today. So we're going to open to Mark chapter 15. There's Bibles in your pews you can look at to read along. You don't have to, you can just listen. But I want to challenge you this morning that as you listen, that you listen in a way that says, "Speak to me, Lord, I want to hear what you have to say to me." Now, interestingly, there's lots of ways to preach and there's lots of ways to read the Bible, right? And a lot of times we tend to focus on the teaching part, the head part, all right? But this morning, as you hear Mark chapter 15, God's word read to you, I want you to instead open your heart and your spirit. I want you to, in your heart, say, "Okay, Lord, what do you have to say to me today?" Now, years ago, I was taught when I read scripture this way that I was not supposed to just get like, okay, these are the 10 verses of the day and just read through them. You started reading and you read until you stopped when you felt like something jumped out at you. When a word or a phrase or a sentence suddenly was like, "Whoa, that's saying something to me." I know good and well that every week at some point in my sermon, most of you check out. It happens. So this morning, I'm giving you permission to do that. That helps me feel better, like I'm in control or something. I give you permission that when I'm reading through Mark 15 and something hits you, just stop there. Just stop and say, "Lord, what are you trying to say to me today?" Because here's the thing. You all have heard the story of Jesus dying on the cross. You've all heard it. You've seen the movies. You've seen the nice pictures of the three crosses that look really beautiful with the sunset behind it. I think there was even one during the song, right? And we all have these kind of general pictures of in our mind. Thank you, Lincoln. We have these general pictures in our mind of what it looked like when Jesus died. But because of that, when we read scripture again, sometimes we miss the details. We miss all the many things that happened. And I think part of my problem trying to prepare for a sermon on this passage is like, I could go for several weeks. There's so much in just a few verses of what God is doing, what Jesus did, all that happened. And I could do it theologically with big fancy words, and I could do it in a very educational way. So let's just put all that aside today, and let's say, "Jesus, what do you have to say to me?" All right? So I'm going to pray, and I want you to pray this prayer in your heart with me. Lord Jesus, speak to me. Tell me the words that you have to say to me today. Help me truly listen and hear them deep in my heart in a new way. Lord, may I see you. Amen. All right, so we're at Mark chapter 15, starting at verse 16. I'm going to read, I'll say a few things as I go along, but just listen. The soldiers led Jesus away into the courtyard of the palace, known as the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole company of soldiers. All right, now stop for a minute. Palaces, beautiful, ornate, amazing places, right? You've seen the pictures of castles and palaces and governor's mansions, even the Capitol. But Jesus isn't going as a tourist this time, right? He's been arrested and he's dragged in to this beautiful place and he's in the most shameful position. The soldiers, in verse 17, dressed him up in a purple robe and twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on him. They dressed him. That's no power, friends. Have you ever had to be dressed by someone else? And then they put this crown of thorns on his head. I was thinking about it this week and thinking about how many of us can hardly stand being poked one time by a needle, right? We avoid it at all possible costs. And Jesus had a crown of thorns smashed onto his head. All those needles all at one time. They saluted him. Hey, King of the Jews. Again and again, they struck his head with a stick. They spit on him and knelt before him to honor him. When they finished mocking him, they stripped him of the purple robe and put his own clothes back on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. Verse 21, Simon, a man from Cyrene, Alexander and Rufus's father, was coming in from the countryside. They forced him to carry his cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means skull place. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he didn't take it. What were they trying to do? Give him medicine to take the pain away a little bit. And Jesus wouldn't allow any of the pain to go away. He didn't try to escape it. He fully entered into what he needed to do. How often do we try to escape, right? Through a little wine or a TV show or a book. And Jesus entered fully the pain. They crucified him. They divided up his clothes, drawing lots for them to determine who would take what. Did you notice that again? In all of our good American pictures of Jesus, we cover him up to hide the shame, right? Jesus was naked on that cross, friends. Completely vulnerable. Nothing hidden. It was 9 a.m. when they crucified him. The notice of the formal charge against him was written, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 outlaws with him, one on his right and one on his left. People walking by insulted him. People walking by. This is such an interesting thing. Again, we try to paint these pretty picture of like Jesus up on a hill. And it maybe was a hill, but it was a hill that was right outside the city where people were just walking in and out. This is just a regular place. And this place was a place where they often crucified criminals. And mostly people would walk by and either just kind of be happy that someone got what they deserved, or maybe used it as entertainment, mocking these people. This is where Jesus died. They walked by, insulted him, shaking their heads and saying, "Ha! So you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, were you? Save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests were making fun of him among themselves, together with the legal experts. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross. Then we'll see and believe." That one hits me hardest as a pastor. The religious leaders mocked him. The religious leaders, the ones who were supposed to be the representatives for the people to God, are mocking God himself. And yet, how often do I do that? Right? How often do I ignore Jesus? And I think of the passage when Jesus said, "Whatever you do for the least of these, my brothers, you do for me." So what happens when I don't do for the least of these? Am I just like those religious leaders, not doing for Jesus? Even those who had been crucified with Jesus insulted him. Everybody thought they were better than Jesus that day. From noon until 3 p.m, the whole earth was dark. At 3, Jesus cried out with a loud shout, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you left me?" There's something really beautiful about this. Mark quotes Jesus as speaking in Aramaic, and we're a church of many languages here. Aramaic was Jesus' growing up language, what we might call his heart language, his language he knew first. And when he was stripped to the very bottom, what came out of him? His heart language. My God, why have you left me?" Jesus experienced full separation. After hearing him, some standing there said, "Look, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with sour wine, and put it on a pole, and he offered it to Jesus to drink, saying, "Let's see if Elijah will come to take him down." But Jesus let out a loud cry and died. And the curtain of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who stood facing Jesus saw how he died, he said, "This man was certainly God's son." All right. A few thoughts. Mark started his book with these words. This is the beginning of the good news of Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. He started by telling us the title of Jesus. And then all the rest of Mark, he really doesn't title Jesus. He just tells what Jesus did and what Jesus said. And he lets Jesus' words and actions speak for themselves and let us decide. Who's Jesus? What's his title? But at the very end, someone else, other groups of people try to give him a title, right? The King of the Jews. It wasn't a big enough title, was it? But do you see who names him the most accurately? The centurion, a soldier. Who would be the least likely person you would think that would see Jesus clearly? The person who's responsible for killing him. This is the guy making sure that Jesus is dead. And his eyes were opened perhaps first more than any before any other person. The one least deserving of it, right? The soldier knew, this is the Son of God. So my question for you is, what title do you give to Jesus? He's got lots of them. And sometimes we get stuck in one title. We want to call him God the Father. And we keep him far away from us that way. And maybe Jesus today is saying, would you let me be God your friend? The one who loves you. Some of us are really close to God as our friend. And for me this weekend, it was Jesus saying, will you let me be your king, Joanna? Will you let me lead you? Will you let me be in charge 100%? What's your title for Jesus today? The second thing is time. I'm interested in how often during these last few hours Mark talks about the time, right? At 9, this happened. At noon, this happened. And the other thing is, what time, not in numbers, but in seasons or jobs. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he was saving people, right? He was healing them. He was teaching them. He was showing them the way. And even the religious leaders at the end, they said, hey, he has saved other people. But the soldiers and the religious leaders said, why doesn't he save himself? This is the time that he should save himself. If he's so powerful, shouldn't he save himself? But Jesus knew his time. And they all had missed the point completely, right? This was the moment he would save all of us by not saving himself. It was the time. It was the time. He wasn't swayed by anybody else's opinion. He knew his time was then to lay down his life and to do the one thing that we could not do for ourselves. Now, I read in verse 38, the curtain of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. This has amazed me for years now. So for those of you who don't know, in the Old Testament temple, there was a huge curtain that hung between the rest of the temple and the Holy of Holies, the place where the presence of God was most strong. Right? And once a year only was one priest allowed into the Holy of Holies. And even then, they tied a rope around the priest's ankle in case he wasn't holy enough to enter, and he entered into God's presence and he died. Then they could pull him out so that no one else would have to die. When Jesus died on the cross, that curtain that had hung there for so many years, separating God's presence fully, separating us from God's presence, Jesus died, and that curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. At Christmas, we talk about Jesus' name, Emmanuel. God is with us. That Jesus came to earth. But you know when Emmanuel really became the full thing of who Jesus was to us? It was in that moment when the curtain tore in two, and now God is with us everywhere. Emmanuel, God is with us. There is no separation between us and God, because Jesus, in that moment when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? He took the punishment for our sins. He took that separation. When we're sinful, we're separated from God. There's this distance. And Jesus took the distance for us so that we don't have to. We can be with Jesus always, every moment of every day. The curtain is torn in two, friends. That's the good news. So what curtain are you still holding up between you and God that keeps you separate? Because we do it, don't we? We have curtains that we say, well, I'm not good enough. So I could never talk to God. I could never be the friend of God. Jesus tore that curtain. There's also the curtain that says, I am good enough. If I'm just a good person and I treat a lot of people good, well, then that'll be enough, won't it? No, there's this whole spiritual part, right? There's a physical part and there's a spiritual part. And you're getting it. You're loving others, and that's great. But there's a spiritual part where you have to say, I need God. The mission of our church is that we love God, that we're loving God, loving others, and following Jesus together. It's all of it. And Jesus made a way for us to do that day on the cross. He tore the curtain in two, and he made a way where there seemed to be no way. My prayer is that all of us would receive that, would understand it, not just in our heads, but in our hearts. And then we'd be connected to God every day, every hour, in every way. As we close, I want us to sing one more song. And to me, the words to this song really put into words what we can experience, who God is, who Jesus was to us on that day, and who he is to us every day, if we allow him to be. So would you stand and worship with me this Jesus who tore the curtain in two, who was separated for us, that we could be with him.